I want you to look again with me this morning and notice in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, God inspires the prophet Isaiah to give the fourth of six different woes against the nation of Israel. Verse 20 says this, "Woe unto them, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the sweet taste of lemon. We're living in a society today to which Isaiah the prophet could very easily stand up and preach and say, "Woe to them in the United States of America that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We are living in a day unparalleled in American history in which Satan has deceived millions of people by contravening the truth and calling it a lie, by perverting the lies and calling the lies the truth. And of course, inasmuch as this corruption is unparalleled in American history, there are in fact many parallels in world and human history. In fact, every nation that has ever enjoyed the light of God at some point repudiated that light and called it darkness, embraced the darkness and called it the light. Isaiah was called to preach to such a nation nearly 3,000 years ago, warning them that it is foolish, that it is irrational, it is warped and destructive, and it is dishonest to look at something that is evil and just call it good, to look at something good and call it evil, to look at that which is bitter and simply call it sweet. Father, help us, please. As we look this morning again to your word, as we do each and every time we gather together, we ask that through the Holy Spirit you will teach us truth. We thank you, Father, for the truth. And we pray, God, that as sinners, saved and redeemed, we will recognize that all we have and all that we are is because of your grace. Speak to us all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the little things that I have done with all three of our boys when they were little babies and now with three of our granddaughters is something that many of you here today are also guilty of, and that is while sitting in a restaurant somewhere, the little baby's in a high chair, and the family's all around the table gathered to eat, and somewhere in the meal you take that slice or that wedge of lemon that comes with the tea, and you just offer it to the little bambino. And of course, if they're skeptical or if they're unwilling to take it, you just taste it yourself with a big fake smile and act like it's a perfectly yellow marshmallow sugary sweet confection. And then they tend to take it into their hands. And you do this, why? Because you want the little cherub to put the lemon in their mouth and bite down on it. And why? Because you want to see their contorted facial expressions and their shocked reaction. And why? Because cheap thrills. It's dinner and a show. And you know, the best part is, if you're really deceptive, they'll actually do it again. Watery eyes, drooling, wincing. You say, "Pastor, that's ornery. That's bait and switch meanness." Probably. But let me tell you what, it's not. It is not destructive. It is not deadly. It's not toxic. What is toxic, however, and ruinous and destructive and pernicious is to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, darkness for light, and light for darkness when it comes to the eternal issues that God calls good and that God calls evil. In other words, what's truly destructive to nations and societies and lives is taking the label that God gave off of something and replacing it with a man-made label, and it says the opposite, and putting it on there. That's taking something that's morally bitter and calling it sweet. A few years ago, some of you may remember, the McDonald's Corporation agreed to donate $10 million to a Hindu vegetarian group in Seattle, Washington. And they did this because they were sued. And they were sued because they mislabeled their French fries. They had issued scores and scores of apologies along with their $10 million because they defiled and they offended Hindus. Because while it's true that French fries and hash browns are made of potatoes and they're vegetarian, the oil that they had been using to fry them in contained, quote, the essence of beef for flavoring. So that their, you know, mislabeling cost McDonald's millions of dollars and a change that year to using only vegetable oil in all the frying. Well, I have a question. Because I'd like to know where I can go to file my lawsuit for the defilement and the offense that is caused by those who mislabel good in front of our children and call it evil. I'd like to know where I can go to see the five justices of the United States Supreme Court, pure political partisans, who have now used their power and their influence to mislabel something as vital and important and basic and fundamental as marriage, who have put darkness for light. You know, a few vegetarians may feel defiled and offended because some hash browns were mislabeled and Andy may have winced at a little baby because I stuck a lemon in his mouth. But you know what? An entire nation is being defiled when you label something bitter that is sweet and something sweet that is very bitter. When you label something sweet as bitter and it is the revelation of God, it is then destructive. I'll put it to you this way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said this in Matthew chapter 19. "Have ye not read," Jesus said, "that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. What God therefore hath joined together." Note that carefully, by the way. It says that God joins people together in marriage, not government, not religion, not a pastor, not judges. And Jesus declared that God makes these and made these male and female, who each came again from a mother and a father, and that was 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. 3,000 years ago, the prophets said the exact same thing. For example, in Ezekiel 16, 4,000 years ago, Moses said it in the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. 6,000 years ago, the patriarchs said it in Genesis 19. And ladies and gentlemen, in eternity past, God himself declared at the very dawn of creation, "Let us make man in our image, male and female created he them." And you know what? Nobody except Lucifer. Nobody ever argued with that. Not science, not biology, not nature, not civilization, not history, not psychology, not education, and certainly not common sense. Nobody stood up and declared that a lemon was sweet. You know, Justice Scalia, in his dissent this week, he wrote that the descended reasoning of the majority was like reading, quote, the mystical aphorisms of a fortune cookie. In other words, empty, meaningless fluff. You've gotten fortunes, right? A little fortune cookie. And across the table, they say, "What's your fortune?" "Well, it says determination will help you touch the sky." "Oh, mine says, seek out the significance of your problem at this time." "Mine says, you have a talent for all that is artistic." I got one once that said, "You'll be hungry in an hour." And that one was actually true. So you know what? In an unprecedented move, all four minority justices wrote their own dissent and read them out loud. Why? Because 6,000 years of human history and the eternal and immutable word of God cannot be changed by a fortune cookie opinion. Those five justices, beloved, were not honest brokers either of the law or of truth itself. And yes, I know. I know the law says marriage is now defined as something new. But that same court also said that a baby in a mother's womb is not life. And how true is that law? How true is it? Justice Kennedy's fortune cookie opinion said that it was, quote, his own reasoned judgment that led him to cast what was the swing vote. I'm reminded of verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This very morning, the Washington Post, one of the most liberal magazines in America, wrote these words. The Supreme Court decision was a great result, but based upon dubious reasoning. Justice's majority opinion is based on dubious and incoherent logic. And of course it is, folks. It has to be incoherent when you're trying to call darkness light. The justices just as well could write an opinion on the frigid cold on the surface of the sun, and it would be no less false and no less foolish. Proverbs 24:24 says, he that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year, but it shall happen. Proverbs 17:15 says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You say, Pastor, you don't seem all that cheery this Sunday morning. Well, folks, I got news for you. I'm not all that cheery because the word woe here, used 6 times in this chapter, is a Hebrew word of grief and of mourning. It is a word of judgment. Why? Because, beloved, when truth is perverted and evil is called good, ultimately lives are destroyed. People are hurt. Suffering increases. Darkness prevails. And ultimately tragedy ensues. Sin, when it is finished, always bringeth forth death. Friday, a lot of buzz was created around a hashtag, love wins. And you know what's sad? What's sad is that that same expression, love wins, actually comes from Rob Bell's book with the same title. Rob Bell was the pastor in Michigan, who became famous when he wrote a book declaring that hell was no longer real. It no longer existed. It instantly put him on Oprah and gained him national fame. Which reminds me, by the way, of verse 23. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward. You see, the problem with his book, Love Wins, is that he's redefining love. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Note that word, perish, because unlike Bell, God loves sinners. He does not want nations or people to perish. Do you know that there's something worse for you and me than going to hell? There is. There is something that is worse than you this morning dying and going to hell. You know what it is? Look at verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth with measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. In other words, the one thing worse than you going to hell is if you take somebody with you. And of course, the one thing better than going to heaven is taking someone with you there. Kevin Besaw texted me this morning, Pastor Blaylock, just want to tell you I love you. 14 years ago today, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now you say, Pastor, this is Sunday morning. Our church is about to start a building program. You're going to lose some giving people and decrease the crowd with preaching like that. You might even get yourself in trouble. Maybe so. But you know what? I'm not concerned with being faithful to givers. I am concerned with only being faithful to God. God called Isaiah to preach all 6 of these woes to a backsliding nation. Who will go, God said, and make the ears of the people heavy? They won't like you. In fact, Isaiah, you're going to be sawn in half. Who will go and make these ears heavy? And Isaiah says in chapter 6 and verse 8, Lord, here am I, send me. Ladies and gentlemen, if Isaiah could be so faithful in that day when all the cities were laid waste, Surely we can be faithful in this day of ease and comfort.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The second thing you'll notice, number two, it says, woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. What's light, Pastor? This word right here, this book, God's eternal word is light. Genesis 2:24 is light. Therefore shall a man leave his mother, his father, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. That, ladies and gentlemen, is light. And that is God's definition of marriage defended by the light of this book. Here's some more light.
Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie.
With mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination unto God.
Here's some light from the New Testament.
Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burn their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. That's the light of God's word. And we could give more light from 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 and Genesis 19 and Deuteronomy 22 and Judges 19. And so it goes. And yes, for thousands and thousands of years, every nation in the world has known and seen that light, and it remains in a society until...
until and unless there is a constant drumming and repetition of darkness that is called light, and which calls light darkness. There are examples of darkness today. Somebody says the Bible is old and irrelevant. That is darkness.
Tolerance is more important than truth. That is darkness. So-called love is all that matters. That is darkness. And beloved, they've been calling darkness light for so long. We now have an entire generation of young people. They're spiritual nocturnals that can only roam and live and work in a world of darkness, so that the true light, whenever that light is shined, whenever it is spoken, it makes them repulse in anger and hatred.
Woe unto them who call darkness light and light darkness.
Who call evil good and good evil. Third thing in the text, notice chapter 5 and verse 20 again. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, the things that bring bitterness and remorse into people's lives, that's the thing they call sweet. And the very things that bring sweetness and joy and hope to people, that's the thing that they call bitter.
I say again, the reason that God condemns this perversion is that it ultimately hurts people, and most especially children. Satan tells people that Roe v. Wade is sweet, when it's actually extremely, extremely bitter. Satan tells teenagers that abstinence is bitter, when it's actually very sweet, and people get hurt. Many of you may remember, back when the 24-member of the United Methodist Church panel could not agree on whether or not homosexuality was a sin, the committee therefore issued a 14,000-word report that contained a majority statement signed by 17 committee members recommending the removal of any language in the church's doctrinal statement that said that Christianity and homosexuality were incompatible. And here's what they said, quote, "Biblical references to sexual practices should not be viewed as binding just because they are in the Bible." In other words, just because God said so. Or, as Satan once put it, yea, hath God said.
Can you imagine putting in your church's doctrinal statement the words of Lucifer, yea, hath God said?
The last line of verse 24, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people. You see, beloved, here's one of the problems with a pick-and-choose attitude about Scripture.
Here is the reason that the Lord Jesus said, your traditions, your laws, your religion makes the Word of God of none effect. My grandma taught me how to fish. They lived on a canal in Fort Lauderdale, just off of Griffin Road. And I was a little guy. She would bring me out to the canal with her poles, her fishing poles, cane poles, and rods and reels, and she would show me what to do. From the beginning, first, tie the hook to the line. Second, put the bait on the hook. Third, put the bait and the hook in the water. Fourth, when you feel the fish, set the hook. Fifth, reel it in, and then went over and cleaned the fish. And then finally, cook it, eat it, and survive. It's pretty simple. But suppose you decide that you like all of the steps, except you don't like the part, I don't know, about tying the hook. Suppose you say, I don't believe in hurting a worm to bait the fish. I like all the other steps, but this one I just disagree with. Suppose somebody else agrees with the bait part but ignores the reeling in part. You see, folks, look, all you have to do is eliminate or refute or ignore one step and you starve. Beloved, a nation, a society does not have the luxury of accepting love your neighbor but rejecting thou shalt not covet or thou shalt not kill. And what that panel of bishops did by rejecting some of the Bible is to label that which is sweet as bitter. When Abraham Lincoln was in the throes of the Civil War, one of his advisors tried to convince him to make a purely political statement to the nation for political reasons. Lincoln responded to the man with a famous question, "How many legs has a dog?" He answered, "Four." The president said, "Okay, suppose we call the dog's tail a leg. How many would he have then?" And he said, "Well, five." And Lincoln said, "No, calling a dog's tail a leg doesn't make it so." Beloved, calling something that is bitter sweet. Now, how many times you call it sweet? Now, how many ways? How many pretty symbols like God's rainbow you take away? Calling something bitter sweet doesn't make it so. And calling something that is bitter sweet will never make it so. This morning, in my office, I grabbed my dictionary. This isn't my dictionary. This was a Remo's Sins. On Friday, between 9 and 10. We need to start digitizing his sins. This is a dictionary. This is the one I had back in Bible college. I'm going to read to you what it says as the definition of marriage. Webster. The state of being married, relation between husband and wife, married life. Here's the definition of married. United in wedlock, wedded having a husband or a wife. You say, Pastor, elementary schools are going to have to change the dictionary. Actually, the purgers and the book burners have already started. Just look it up online. But I want to remind you of something this morning, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who believe this book because it is His Word. Man can redefine a word, but man can never redefine truth. William Cullen Bryan once said, "Truth crushed to earth shall rise again." But it was our Lord Jesus who said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And yes, this morning you are looking at people who are free. We are free in the light of knowledge that a lemon is not sweet, that evil is not good, that good is not evil, that truth is eternal. And that's why this morning, instead of despair or fear or wrath or anxiety, I say with Isaiah, "Hear my Lord, send me." You know, God decided when and where we would all be born. God knew also when we would all be born again. So that I want to remind you as a child of the living God that we don't need to be in a different generation or time. I don't want to be. Because God chose for me to live in this time, in this place, just as He chose Isaiah and called Isaiah from his mother's womb for his time and his place. So that these last days are the perfect time for all of us here to glorify God and, yes, to sing the songs of Zion while we march to that heavenly city. For Isaiah, he looked around. And later on in the book of Isaiah, he says, "Truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter." The year that he wrote in our text was an especially difficult and very dark year, not only because his people had cast away the law of God, but also because their once beloved king, Uzziah, Isaiah's friend, died of leprosy for abandoning God. It was a very bad place and a very bad time that particular year. And Isaiah looked around and he saw all of it with his eyes, but guess what else Isaiah saw? Chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple." Verse 4. "And one cried, and another said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Guess what, folks? God is still on His throne. And by the way, yes, the whole earth is still full of His glory. In other words, I saw Uzziah die, and I saw that leprosy, and I saw truth fallen in the street, and I saw all of it calling evil good and good evil, but I saw also God seated on His throne, high and lifted up. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the question is asked, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Do you know what the answer was? The exact same thing in this text. The very next verse, verse 4 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple." That's what you do when the foundations are destroyed. You recognize that heaven is never shaken. And so this morning, we still love God. We still love God's truth. We are still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And yes, we still love our neighbor. We still love the lost. I'm reminded of what Paul said when he gave that long list of sins in the New Testament, including the sin of homosexuality. He said to the people in Corinth, "And such were some of you." We still love our neighbor. And we still have the exact same opportunities to glorify God and to serve Him in sincerity and truth that we had last year, 5 years ago, in the 1940s, and in the 1840s, and in the 1740s. We can still serve the same immutable, eternal God. The Lord looked out and said, "Who will go for me? Who will be true? Who will make the ears of the people heavy because they need to know that you cannot pervert the laws of God?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Our Father in heaven, we are thankful as we sang those words, "The Lamb of God." We are reminded of the great cost, the great price that was paid for forgiveness so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And being reminded of that, Father, we know and are convicted that we do not have the luxury or the freedom to change what He has said or what You have done. That He died for our sins and for the sins of man. May we recognize that and be willing to preach the truth that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless Your people, Lord. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. fellowship. I'll be here tonight preaching. Be in your places. God bless you. You're dismissed.